Well, good morning again. Good to see all of you here today. You know, it was about 11 years ago, over 11 years ago now, we moved from the beautiful east coast of Australia to Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. And I learned a couple of things when I moved here. One is when you complain about the temperature coming in on a day like this, everybody says, I'll remind you of that in January, right? And when you have a week and a half of rain and still another week ahead, you say, at least it's not January and we get to all that precipitation, right? This is something else, I'm telling you. If I had a problem getting moody, you know, in rainy, dreary weather, man, I'd have a big problem right now. So pray that it gets sunny soon. Thank you so much. We want to say thanks again to the Christian Academy for this morning. Thank you. We realize this is not the entirety of the Christian Academy, but thank you for those who came along to sing for us, and appreciate Christy leading that group, and what a blessing it is to have those young people up here this morning leading worship for us. My youngest daughter, Anna, and her husband, Bryce, just celebrated their one-year anniversary, if you can believe that. That's my last adult daughter. I have three daughters, and all of them are now off and on their own and married, and you know, she just got around about a month ago to changing her name on her actual driver's license. And we gave her a little bit of a hard time, but she said, you know how much of a pain it is to go into PennDOT and do that? And now all of us are saying, yeah, I don't blame you for waiting almost a year. But it's just kind of a challenge to do that. But I realized, you know, once she did that, now none of my daughters have the name Yates anymore, right? And I'm a little bit sad about that, I suppose. I didn't have boys to carry on that name. But, you know, we do that in our culture, don't we? When a bride and a groom become married, typically the bride takes the family name of the groom. And that doesn't always happen. I realize some people have a hyphenated name. You see that around. And some people, some women will keep their maiden name and he'll keep his name and they go on with life. You can do that as well. Nothing wrong with any of that. But typically, culturally, we see the female taking the male's family name. And, I think one of the reasons we think that's appropriate is because it's a new beginning, right? These people are coming together in this intimate ceremony to enter into lifelong marriage and then create a family unit. And so it's a really important part of life, isn't it, for them? It's interesting that we mark that with a change of name. And we don't have a lot of other situations in which we take on a different name. My wife reminded me after first service that I failed to mention adoption. That happens a lot, doesn't it? We've had people in the church adopt kids, and when you do that, typically it's good for you to take on the family name of those who are adopting you, but not a lot of other ways. Now, I realize people change their names for various reasons, but I don't know if you've experienced that. I've never actually personally known anyone who legally changed their name who weren't doing it for one of those two reasons. They just felt like they needed to be called something different. It's different when we turn to our Bibles, the Old Testament, the New Testament, several people, it was common for them to change their name. And for those people who are biblical characters, they often did that because there was such a marked moment in their life. Something happened, right? God introduced himself to them, or God interrupted them. Something in their life happened to make them want to change their name, and maybe that was even given to them. Now your name shall be, you know, that sort of thing, to demarcate or mark that moment in their life when something significant happened. And when we turn all the way to the beginning of the Old Testament back, we find a character named Abram that we're used to calling Abraham, but his original name was Abram, Exalted Father, and God changed it to Abraham, father of a multitude. And that makes sense to us, right? Because he became lots of kids and lots of grandkids, and they grew into a nation, right? And Jacob, he had his name changed to Israel, and that's who became the Israelites, right? One who walks in God's power is what his name makes. So that makes sense to us, too. There was a name change to mark that occasion. Simon became Peter. Jesus called him Rock, right? Because he made that good confession about him. Saul became Paul, not because he changed his name. It's actually the same name. It's just that when Saul, the Jew, began to go out and fulfill his calling to the Gentiles, he used his Greek name. So instead of Saul, he was called Paul. But that still marked a change in his life and ministry, right? New names in the scriptures were given because of new beginnings. God declares his intention to give a new name to Israel when he saves them and brings them, you know, back from captivity. Jesus, at the end of all things in Revelation chapter 2, talks about giving a new name to people who belong to him. My name might be Fred in heaven. I don't know that. It would be interesting to see what our names, what that really is fulfilled as and what that really means. In the early church, it was really common for people to change their name when they got baptized. They marked that occasion by saying, I shall now be known as. And of course, we had three women baptized last week. I picked new names for them, all of them. Why are you laughing already? So Agnes, Bertha, and Hildegard are the names of the three women that got baptized. I'm not doing that to you, Denise, I promise. You can keep your name. But we see the significance of that, right? And when we turn to what Paul wrote, if you have your Bible there, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes about the significance of those moments, anyway, when we do come to Christ, right? He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That new that Jesus was referring to, that Paul was referring to, is referred to by Jesus in John chapter 3. We know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16. A little bit earlier, Jesus is telling his friend, you need to be born again. You need to have a new beginning from above, right? This is a seminal moment in anyone's life to come to Jesus and surrender to him as our Savior. So, just how do we go about living out the new life is really the question that I have this morning. If you're like me, you know, how do I go about, with this new life that Jesus provides me, how do I go about not messing it up again? Right? Because I come to Jesus in the first place because I'm not perfect. I've got sin in my life. Jesus is the only one to forgive me. I know all that. I just don't know what's going to happen in the future because I'm not any better than I was. I'm just forgiven now, right? That's what we call grace, isn't it? The grace of Christ covers me. And so Jesus forgives me once and for all. I can know that I'm covered by his grace. Still, I want to do right by him, right? I want to honor Christ in my life. And Paul speaks of that in our main text this morning. This is the only other place you have to turn, Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles there, if you've got an app on your phone with the Bible on it, open it up to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. You'll see that's the end of that chapter. We're going to go from there into chapter 6 here. And Paul says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So now that we've been given this new life, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. Now that we've been given this new life, how do we live it? And Paul says, we live by the Spirit, so let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, Paul's already been talking to the Christians in Galatia about walking in the Spirit, but here he uses sort of a different verb form. Keep in step with the Spirit literally means follow the leader. Anybody ever play that when you were in grade school? Follow the leader. I don't even know if they do it anymore, but it's sort of a watered down, simplified version of Simon Says, right? Where you follow the leader. A lot of times we did that outside, and we did it in a line. You know, somebody's out front, and however they walked, however goofy they got, that's everybody else in line had to do it. And it was just a simple way to learn how to mimic and that sort of thing. Maybe you didn't play that. Everybody's looking at me like I'm a little weird. Do you want to play it right now? Would you like to play follow the leader around? We won't do that. We get a bad reputation. That's what Paul is kind of talking about when he says that we are led by the Spirit in front of us, right? In tune with the Spirit, because the Spirit now lives inside of us and guides us in this life. We imitate the way of Jesus, right? Because the Spirit's with us. What's fascinating for our purpose this morning is is the point that Paul was making when he said those words, because they're really, it's one of those beautiful verses that you could probably embroider on a pillow and sit on your couch, right? Look at the very next verse, though. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It just seems like a really hard left turn, doesn't it, there? In the point he was making, walk in the Spirit, and by the way, stop being conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If the Holy Spirit's in our lives, then the Holy Spirit is going to challenge the way we're living our lives, right? Our behavior towards one another matters to Jesus, matters to the Spirit. You know, sometimes I get caught up in thinking that growing as a disciple of Jesus means that I'm going to spend hours and hours reading the Bible. That's the only way to get it done. It's a good way to get it done, but, you know, you just have this maybe grade school perception of, wow, I need to spend 4 hours a day. Or maybe prayer life, you know, like I don't spend near enough. I'm in the same boat, I wish I spent more time praying. But I think that most of us think I've got to have this four-hour prayer life, or I got to cancel my vacation plans this year and book into a monastery for 2 weeks. That surely will be enough time to start turning this around and helping me to grow in my depth, right? But Paul seems to say that it's more about not being conceited, not being annoying to other people, not envying people that are around us. It sounds to me like Paul knows me pretty well, right? The weaknesses that we carry around with us, these other motivations. What are these three things about? They're about relationships, aren't they? Relationships that I have with other people, specifically those within the body of Christ, those in the church, right? Last week we began our series on rooted relationships by discovering that my relationship with Jesus is the primary relationship in my life, right? That's the vertical relationship and the one I have to be plugged into. That's first and foremost. But it's not the only relationship that Jesus wants me to have. It's primary, but it's not the only one for this life that I'm living. Jesus knows that the relationships between Christ's followers within the church can help sustain us on this journey, right? Just like those interconnected, interlocking root systems of the great redwood trees we talked about last week. Those relationships Jesus wants to use in our life to ground us well, to help us together. And look at what he continues to say in chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, these chapter breaks were in his original letter. He's continuing his same thought here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Transgressions is just, they offended you, they sinned, they've done something wrong, right? So when we find a brother or sister who has done that, those who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Those who are spiritual doesn't mean that there's some of us that are and some of us aren't. If we are belonging to the family of Christ and he saved us, all of us are spiritual. What he's trying to emphasize is if you're going to keep in step with the Spirit like we just talked about, if you're going to be spiritual, desire to be spiritual, then you're going to desire to restore your brother or your sister in gentleness. When's the last time that you have been restored in gentleness in the church? Can you recall that? I hope you can. That would mean the church is doing what it's supposed to. But like we talked about last week, often I hear stories of people that were anything but gently restored, right? There's some tough times, some people not acting the way they ought to within church. We haven't really always done a great job of that, have we? You know, my job, not pastor, but just member of the church, my job is not to crack the whip every time somebody does something wrong and say, we got to get on that. We got to clear it up. Right? Got to behave right. My job is to respond with compassion and gentleness. Didn't mean to say that aggressively. Sorry. Gentleness. I'm going to come and I'm going to love you to death. Right? And prioritize the relationship because Jesus prioritizes it. To know that that is important. Now, I want to make a parenthetical note here. We're not talking about somebody who is sinning and is belligerent about it. I mean, we're talking about someone, a brother or sister, who knows that they have sinned and needs restoring. That can't happen without repentance, right? So there is an assumption in this passage that the person we're dealing with recognizes and wants to do the next right step. That's important here. There's a time to rebuke someone if they continue on in sin or hurting you or other people, and you need to say, hey, we need to have a conversation. You're not behaving correctly. That's not what we're talking about here. We're really talking about someone who is offended and understands it and wants to be restored. Look at verse 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Anybody know what the law, you remember what the law of Christ is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your fellow Christians. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Now, verse 2, Paul says that we should bear one another's burdens, but in verse 5 it says we will each have to bear his own load. So which one of those is it in this life? Well, it's not like he's not telling the truth in one of those two verses, right? He's telling the truth in both. So it's both and. We got to figure out why that is both and. And it's more likely that we're not understanding it in English. In the original language, the burdens in verse 2 are really talking about those really heavy extra burdens we have in life. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those really tragic, those really heavy things in life. My family's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. I've lost a loved one. I've sinned badly and need restoration. Those are heavy, heavy things in life. And there's a distinction between that and the load in verse 5. The load in verse 5 is really talking about the load that a Roman soldier would, the pack that he would pick up. It's kind of like a backpack. Right? Paul's saying, we all have our backpacks. We all got to carry our own load. But occasionally, somebody has a load that they can't handle on their own. We're going to have to stop and help them. You still got to have the backpack, carry it along, but you help others when they're in need. You know, Dawn and I used to have a vegetable garden in the back of the house, and we despite never having a tiller, we had a vegetable garden, right? So we always had to depend on somebody. I didn't have the money to spend on a tiller, so I asked Bob Crable 1 year to come over and do that. I think Bob Fishburne, you did that for me 1 year. Ernie LeBlanc came over and tilled our garden, you know, up for us so we could get ready for the season, right? And each time one of those guys brought their tiller over and did that for us, we didn't stop and say, now, can you plant the garden now and, you know, water it, and we'll get back to you when we need something from it, right? The weeds come along midsummer, and can you come over and pull those weeds in your garden in my backyard, right? We don't do that, right? Because we understand that those things are the daily things that are on us. We're the ones that water the garden, right? We're the ones that are responsible for the day-to-day. That's our job. Okay? It would have been nice to have them come over and do that. It would have been nice even to have one of them offer to come and pull weeds. No. But that's our responsibility. We understand that we have to take the daily load. But occasionally, like the beginning of that season, that would have been a pretty big burden on us to do that by hand. It is possible, but I would not be able to walk afterwards, right? That's what this is really is. Look, I can't be at your house at 7 a.m. every morning to do your daily devotions with you. I know you're not asking, but I can't do that, right? And you would assume that to be true. But I can be at your house at 2 a.m. when tragedy strikes. When something that's just too heavy for you comes around. And it's not because I'm a pastor, because a pastor in the New Testament isn't any higher or lower than anybody else in the church. It's because I'm a Christ follower. And what I suspect is that many of the people that are in this room, if given a chance to know you were in need, would be there at 2 a.m. with me. That's what the church is supposed to be, isn't it? It's supposed to be the strength that we find in one another when our burdens just become so heavy for us to bear on our own. That's why our relationships are supposed to run deep with one another. Of course, we depend on Jesus during those tough times, and that's what it's, that's the joy, not happiness, but joy of knowing a relationship with Christ, is that we can depend on him when those things happen in our lives. We know that. We get that. But consider this. Jesus, the one that we depend so much on, has also given us a beautiful gift of being a part of a family. And he uses the brothers and sisters in that family to help us, to comfort us, to be hands and feet when he's not here physically for us. Let me be blunt for a moment. That always gets everybody's attention, right? This kind of burden bearing that Jesus calls us into, it requires both a person who's willing to help, and it also requires a person willing to receive that help. And quite frankly, in my experience, it's much more of a challenge to convince somebody to receive help than to give it. Is that your experience? Whether it's pride or principle, we as Americans tend to be fiercely independent. But when we fall on our knees before Jesus, we declare our utter dependence on him, don't we? We're at his mercy. And when we are adopted and grafted into this family that he's creating, this kingdom, we declare our interdependence on other believers. Not for salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about this journey we're on. Life can be hard sometimes. It really can be. And Jesus says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there. Jesus said, it's not like I'm taking all that away. In this world, there's going to be a lot of trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And I'm standing on the outside at the right hand of God the Father, and I'm helping you with it. I've given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to be there with you every step of the way, but I've also given you something extra special. The other Christ followers around you. Because when you're down, they can be up and help you. And when the opportunity comes and they're down, you can step right in and be my hands and feet. That's what it means, isn't it? To belong to this. We declare our dependence on Jesus. We declare our interdependence on other believers. We must be Christians first in this life. So are you allowing other people to bear your burdens? Or are you keeping them kind of tucked in and tight, so that nobody knows you have them, right? We're supposed to be a body that is comfortable sharing. I'm not going to ask you to come up on stage and air all your dirty laundry. That's not what we're talking about. But we have to have an intimate enough relationship with other Christians in our life where they can know about us, right? And if you're not willing to allow someone to step into that for you and receive the help when it's offered and needed, you may actually be robbing someone else of being the blessing that Christ has called them to be. It's our job. I do have gifts and ability, despite what it may look like. And I want to use them for Christ in whatever way in your life and others that he can use them. So here's a few questions that I can ask myself today to think about whether my relationships with others run deep. First of all, who am I following? We all follow somebody, right? We all follow somebody. Paul says that I should follow the Spirit's leading in the way of Christ, right? I should be following Jesus. But if you're like me, he has a lot of competition in my life. Not only those that would force themselves on me to say, be like me, walk like me, talk like me, but those that I submit to, maybe revere a little bit too much, people around me, others, people at work, people at school, follow the wrong crowd. You know, the quickest test of who I am following is to ask myself, who am I beginning to look like and sound like? That's probably who I'm following, and maybe I ought to have that in check. Secondly, who knows my story? And I'm not talking about, you know, where I was born and raised, went to school, that sort of thing. Maybe you don't even know that about me. That's fine. I'm not talking about Tim. I'm talking about all of us collectively. Who knows our story beyond that, right? Like, what are the struggles that I've had in life? How did Jesus save me? What's that story and witness in my life? Jesus wants me to be in community with those who understand the struggles of the Christian life. And we can't understand that if we don't share it together. And the quickest test of who will be there for me is whether or not they know enough about me to be there in the first place. I've had a number of people over the years say, I'm in the hospital, nobody even came to see me. Did you say anything to me? No, I didn't say anything to anybody. Well, I don't have a bead on the hospital. I want to come see you. Or if you're at home and struggling, or if you've got a need. We want to meet it, but we can't meet it if we don't know you and what's going on. So who knows my story? And who's on the journey with me? Just like my mother always taught me, you know, you don't hang around with the wrong crowd at school, right? Who I spend time with matters. I'm not saying that we shouldn't spend time with those who are outside the church. Of course we should, because we want to share Jesus with them, right? But there is a quality and quantity of time that I want to be able to spend with those who understand what this journey is all about. Time with Jesus makes me more like him. Time with others who are following Jesus still makes us all collectively like him. That's the goal, right? Look, if you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus today, I hope you'll step into that. That's where it starts, right? Surrender to a Savior who can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. We can't have any of what we've been talking about today until Christ has us. That may be your next step this morning, to say, I want to become a Christian. But all of us have a next step, don't we? Even those who have made the decision to follow Jesus, we have a next step. Do you need to get into community? And I don't mean a community. You are already in a community. You're in lots of communities, likely, where you live, your neighborhood, your workplace, all those sorts of things. I'm talking about the deep community that's the way of Jesus. We've been launching life groups here. Scott has been talking about those recently, just to provide an opportunity for us to get in smaller groups where we can get to know one another well. This is what we're talking about. That's why we're talking about it. Maybe you need to get a mentor. Maybe you need to mentor somebody. Maybe you just need to have a one-on-one relationship with somebody that you appreciate and know that they're a Christian as well. Once a week coffee time, Tuesday afternoon, if you can afford it, choose the right coffee place. But you know, get together and have a talk about what life is about. Talk more than what the score was this weekend, right? Talk about the deep things. When we are saved by Christ, we not only inherit eternal life, which is wonderful, isn't it? But we inherit brothers and sisters that Jesus uses in our lives to make the journey worth it. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you first and foremost that you thought enough of us to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to overcome death by his resurrection, to be seated at God's right hand and intercede for us. In the meantime, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Father, you have done so much for us, and we're very grateful. Father, we want to recognize and know the extra gift of giving us one another in this journey as well. Father, we don't always use our gifts and abilities to help others, or we sometimes don't always allow others into our lives enough to know what's going on and that we need prayer and help. So Father, help us to act like the body of Christ. Father, we thank you that the world will know us by the love that we have for one another. Help us to lean into that love, to express it in a way that honors you and lifts one another up for the journey. In Jesus' name we pray.